Good morning. Everybody doing well? It's good to see you guys today. Hey, I hate when we have to cancel something, especially something as important as trunk or treat. But we've just had to pull the plug on it with the rain we had last night. And of course, it makes me a little sick to my stomach when I go out now or I look out the window and the sun's shining. But one of the things we have to keep in mind is we have to use our field. And with the rain last night, there's just no way to get people on and off that field without just tearing it up. And I think they are still calling for more rain today. So anyway, we hate that. There's a table out in the lobby. You're welcome to go out there and get some candy after the sermon, by the way. Not now. But if you want some candy now, just raise your hand. I have some that I'm going to toss out. So anybody over here? Anybody? Okay. So good luck with it. How about over here, you guys? There we go. How about over here in these sections? Oh, this is going to be nice. Wah. Like Santa Claus. Anybody over here? Hang on, more's coming. More's coming. I have some more. Anybody? I'm sorry. I'm not great. In the back. How about that? All right. So maybe that way you don't feel like you've been cheated today. Anyway, good morning. It's great to see you guys here today. If you're a first-time guest or we just haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jimmy. I'm the lead pastor here at Rocky River. And whether you're a longtime member or today's your first Sunday with us, either way, welcome and we're glad that you're here. It's good to see you guys. If you haven't already, find your message notes, take those out, and we are continuing with the series. We're actually right in the middle of a six-part series called We Believe. And once you have your message notes out, I want you to look on the front page at the very top, and I want you to make a correction on here for me. Now, I do the message notes, and I have a couple of templates that I base these off of, and normally I have someone who checks these for me, but I thought they were just right this week, and so I didn't have a proof or look at them. And this morning I opened them up and I looked at the date just to, because I'm kind of weird about dates. Did I get the right date? Yeah, I got the date right. All the fill-ins, they're right. The acronym I'm using on the back, which is SHAPE, all that's right. But I looked at the message title and that's last week's message title. Isn't that crazy? Like one of the most important things, like the first thing I should have checked probably was the title. But if you'll just mark that out and above that write, we believe saved people serve people. We believe saved people serve people. We're in the middle of this series, as I mentioned just a minute ago, called We Believe. And let me give you just a couple of disclaimers here. Well, maybe disclaimer is not the right way. Well, yeah, maybe a little. This is an insider's series. And when I say it's an insider series, I mean that in a couple of different ways. It's an insider series in the fact that I'm talking to people who have primarily decided that Rocky River Church is their home church. So this is kind of a DNA type message. This is looking behind the curtain. This is like, what is Rocky River Church about? What do we believe the Bible says that we ought to be about doing? And so we're talking about core beliefs and core practices. And it's also an insider's message in this sense. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people who have already decided that Jesus is Savior and Lord. So I'm talking to the already convinced. Now, here's the rub. And why I'm bringing this up. Some of you are here today, and this is your first Sunday with us, so you're not sure what you're doing with Rocky River, or maybe you've been here for a few weeks or whatever, and you're just not yet decided that Rocky River Church is going to be your home church, and that's fair. But then what about those who have never decided to follow Jesus? You're not a believer yet. Well, I think that the series is for you and the person who hasn't decided to call Rocky River Church their home church. The reason is, what better series to be a part of than a series where the church says, this is our core beliefs and these are our core practices. This is what we're trying to live out in our church life. I think it's the perfect time. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, it's a perfect series for you because you get to learn in this series what Jesus wants for your life and from your life. So I think this is a good series for all of us, we believe. Today we're going to talk about ministry. We're going to talk about serving. Now, in your message notes, you'll see that the scripture passage for today is Matthew 22, verses 34 through 39. This is one of the core passages that this series is built around. But I'm going to refer to that passage. And then if you have your own Bible, and it's okay if you don't have a Bible this morning, we're going to put Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45 up on the screens behind me. Now, it's not in your notes, but I'm going to refer to, in fact, I'm not just going to refer to it. I'm going to unpack that scripture passage this morning. But let me give you the context for what we're dealing with today. Jesus had a contentious relationship with the religious leaders of his day. They didn't like Jesus. They had it in for Jesus. Jesus wasn't one of them. He wasn't like them. He was a Jew like them. He was a rabbi, at least a renegade rabbi, may or may not have been fully sanctioned by the religious folks, but he's a religious leader. In fact, his disciples and even people who are not his disciples and maybe are not in that, you know, personal relationship thing with him, they call him rabbi as well. But they don't like him because of his message. And Jesus didn't seem to support their system of religion. And so they were always looking for a way to discredit Jesus. And later in the Gospels, you'll see that they kill him. They're a part of having him killed anyway. The story in Matthew 22 that we're going to reference today is on this occasion where a young lawyer, now lawyer here means something different than it does in our world, in our culture today. Lawyer for them meant that this guy is an expert in Old Testament Hebraic law. So he's not just a law attorney where he has his own practice. He's a religious leader. He's an expert. He knows it inside and out. And he goes to Jesus this one day, and it's a setup. He asked Jesus about the greatest commandment. Now, the lawyer knew the right answer. I think he's hoping that Jesus will give him a different answer than the right answer. An answer they could say, wrong, gotcha, discredit him, this guy is a false teacher, and they could just go ahead and have him killed now. The question is this: what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus pops it off. It's the right answer. It's not the answer he was hoping for, but it's the right answer. Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And we don't know because we were not there. We didn't see the tone, or we didn't hear the tone of Jesus' voice. We didn't see the look on his face. We didn't see the body language between them. But I sort of feel like the religious lawyer at this point says, well, man, okay. And he just turns to walk off like, oh, man, thought I had him. thought he would say something else so we could discredit him, but instead, Jesus gives him the answer. And I think as this guy is turning to walk away, Jesus says, here's the twist. The second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's why that's a twist. Who can argue with a person who says, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, with everything I have? How do you know that that's true? How do you test that? If you were to say to me, I love God with everything I have, everything, Jimmy, how can I argue with that? I don't know your heart. I can't test your motives. Even someone who's very close to me, I can't see inside them. If I said to you, I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, how do you know? You don't know my heart. You can't see my heart. You don't know what my motives might be. And Jesus says, well, now there is a test for knowing whether a person loves God with everything they have. It is seen in how they love their neighbor. Now, I'll tell you, and this is a message for a different time, neighbor meant something different to them than it did or than it does for us. Like, it doesn't mean just loving the Lathams that live across the street from you. I mean, they're lovable people, right? It's easy to love them. When Jesus says neighbor, he's not talking about the people who live next door. What he's really talking about are Samaritan people. Like the people who live in the next town over. The people that you have this feud with. Because any of us can love, you know, the lovable person next door. Jesus says, it's seen in how you love your neighbor, how you love the perfect stranger, how you love someone who is your sworn enemy. That's how to know if a person loves God with everything they have. Man, that changes things, doesn't it? It'll make you ask yourself, do I really love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul? How are you treating your neighbor? Not just the ones you like, the ones that drive you crazy. If any of my neighbors are here this morning, I'm not talking about you. We believe that worship is a lifestyle. That's how you love God. But when we say we believe that saved people serve people, that gets at loving your neighbor as yourself. So how's that going? And like, how do you even think about that as it's related to the church? Let's don't say the church, like Big C Church. Let's talk about our own church. You know, in most churches, you have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. I don't think that percentage quite breaks down just that way here, but it's something to consider, isn't it? Why do you think, let's just say ours is a 40-60 split, why do you think that might be? Well, the truth is there are a number of reasons for that. One is we're better at making blanket invitations than just walking up to someone and say, hey, what do you think about doing this? What about getting involved here? But I think there's something bigger at work here. I think it probably has to do with the way we see ourselves and the way we see life, the way we understand life. And listen, the fact that most of us, whether we say this or not, we feel like we should have someone serving us rather than us serving them. Well, we're going to look at a scripture passage this morning in Mark chapter 10. Starts in verse 35, goes down through 45. We're going to unpack this a little bit, but I want to give you the context for it. The context is that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to be arrested, brought up on false charges, and killed, murdered on a Roman cross. And I think the disciples know that something's coming. That this trip into Jerusalem just feels different than the other trips have. It feels like, because, you know, they've been with Jesus for 2.5, maybe nearly 3 years by this time. And this just seems different. Jesus is teaching different. He's talking different. The whole conversation just seems to be ramped up. And so they're sure that something's going to happen when they get into Jerusalem. Now, up to this point, I think that they still have a skewed idea of what the Messiah is going to be like. I think they are still expecting at some point, Jesus is going to whip out a sword. He's going to raise up an army so they can overthrow the Roman government. Maybe not the Roman Empire, but the Romans as they are in Judea. And so this conversation breaks out amongst them. And let's just pick up where the story picks up, which is Mark 10, starting in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and I like other translations that they call them the Zebedee, his nickname was Thunder. So these guys are called the Sons of Thunder. Right, to me, that just sounds like a tag team for WWE. You know, the Sons of Thunder. I mean, it would make a great wrestling name, wouldn't it? Well, not wrestling, I mean wrestling. Wrestling is what they do in Olympics. Wrestling is what I grew up watching on Saturday mornings. And this just sounds like, I mean, that's a pretty cool nickname. Hey, there go the Sons of Thunder. Yeah, I'm going to give you a diamond cutter here. Anyway, sorry, ladies. Teacher or rabbi, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You just never say okay to that question. That's open-ended. That's like your kids coming to you and saying, hey, I want you to promise me that you'll do whatever I ask. Okay, darling. Now, that's not what Alice would have said, my mom. But, okay, I'll make that promise with you. Jesus said, well, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So listen, Jesus, however this shakes down, we know you're the Messiah. We know that you're the Son of God. We don't want to be that guy. We know you're that guy. You're the CEO. We just want to be in middle management. We want to be over some people. We want you to tell us what you want them to do, and we'll go tell them what to do it. We want to be in charge. Whenever you start putting together your kingdom and your cabinet, we want to have positions of authority in it. Now, on the surface, doesn't that just seem really arrogant? Yeah, but what it is really, it's just human. I don't think they're asking for any more than what we've asked God for many times. It's just a little different way of doing it. Jesus said back to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am being baptized with?" Guys, you haven't thought this through. You need to think about this just a little bit. It's like, do you really know what you're asking for? Do you know what I'm about to go through? Do you know what I'm going to deal with? Do you know what I'm going to suffer? And you really think you can do it? Do you think you have the ability to do this? What they should have done is said, "Lord, now let us think through this a little bit. Sorry for asking." That's not their response, though. They said, "We can. Sure. We've read Jim Collins' Good to Great. We've read Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. Yeah, we've read all the popular leadership books. We've read The 1 Minute Manager. Yeah, we can handle this." And then Jesus said back to them, "You will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." He's alluding to what they will one day suffer for the kingdom. They're not ready for that now. They just think they are, but they're not. First of all, they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's coming later. "But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." In other words, there's already an org chart. And I'm not giving away positions at that time. I think one of the things he's doing, John, is he's saying, I tell you what, give this thing 2 or 3 days. You sip the cup. You watch the baptism by fire. And then let's talk. You need to know what's at stake, because right now you think to sit at my left and right, that's a glorious thing, because you don't see me yet walking into Jerusalem on a donkey. You imagine me going in on a white horse, yielding a sword. The glory that I'm going to experience is altogether different than the glory you imagine. You think that people are going to be throwing rose petals at us when all this is over. They're going to be throwing rocks at you before this is over. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, you know, they're 12 disciples. James and John are asking for these positions. Well, the other 10, they've heard this conversation. And they became indignant with James and John. They're mad about it. Who do these guys think they are? Now, I don't think James and John are asking Jesus for anything that they haven't wanted to ask for themselves. I think they're more upset that they got beat to the punch. And who do these guys think they are to lead over us? See, part of what's going on here is they have the wrong understanding of what leadership means. Jesus called them together. If you are a leader, notice that Jesus didn't just ignore or run from the conflict. There's a conflict among these guys, and this has to be dealt with. Too much is at stake. This is too important just to pretend like this doesn't matter. So Jesus called them together, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guys, you know what leadership looks like among the Gentiles, right among the Romans? Let me just tell you that the Romans structure looked really good to our founding fathers. God bless them. They took some parts out of it that they thought really worked well. This whole democratic republic thing. And so we pulled some things from the Romans. They had a system of government that worked for them. Right now, when Jesus was alive with his disciples, I mean, and, you know, right now, 2,000 years ago, there was Pax Romana, Roman peace, peace throughout the empire. Doesn't mean it was peaceful, just meant that none of the enemies are attacking Rome right now. Rome's expanded. Everybody's fat, dumb, and happy. For now. And he says, hey, I know you guys have read everything out there on the way these Romans do leadership. And he says, you know how they've done it. You've seen how they run over people. And how their leadership is so corrupt. This is starting to sound familiar, isn't it? Sounds a little bit like House of Representatives, Senate, Congress, and all that. Anyway, you know how they only care about themselves. You know how they only care about what is best for them, and they don't care about the people. And I think James and John, they would never say it out loud, but they're thinking, yeah, that's why we want to be leaders. We're tired of getting the shaft. We want to give the shaft for a while. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want the company car. We want an expense account. We want the glory. We want the good seats for a while. We've been sitting in the top deck. And Jesus said, well, not so with you. Those are powerful words. Not so with you. Hey, you know how they do it out there in the secular world? You know how they lead and how they govern and how they rule and how they treat people? You know how it's a race to the top? Not so with you. You who? Who's the you? Who's the you? The disciples, right? He says, it's not going to be that way. First of all, the kingdom of God is not what you're thinking it is. Not if you think this is a kingdom where I have guys to my left and right, and to have a position to my left or right means that you have perks and power and prestige and those things we like to associate with leadership. He said, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it's going to work. Instead, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. There's nothing wrong with being great. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to greatness. What's wrong with greatness, the way most of us see greatness, is we just misunderstand what it is. We think it's a race to the top, but Jesus says here it's a race to the bottom. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And yes, this was as foreign to them as it seems like to you and me. Because in our world, it's just the opposite, isn't it? And then he says in verse 45, and in your notes, it says Matthew 20:28, but let me read it here in Mark's gospel. And by the way, if you're looking at this in your own Bible, you should underline this. And if you're not looking at it in your own Bible, you ought to just write down Mark 10:45 so that you can underscore it later in your own Bible. Jesus gives us his mission statement here. He says, for even the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, he's talking about the Messiah. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, hey, even the Messiah of God didn't come here to be served. And the disciples have already admitted, hey, we know we're not the guy. We just want to be one of the guys. We just want to be a part of your inner circle. We know we're not the top. You're the top. We just want to be somewhere near the top. We don't have to be number one. We just like to be number two, number three in your leadership org chart here. And Jesus says, hey, listen, I didn't come here for the perks. I didn't come for the prestige. I didn't come so that people could serve me and throw rose petals out for me. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Okay, now I want you to hold that in tension with this. Hours later, in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover feast. We would call it the Lord's Supper. And I don't know if Jesus had this part planned out ahead of time. I mean, I think he did. But it's a tremendous object lesson that goes with what he taught them just hours ago in this passage we looked at. Because in that meal, Jesus put action to his words that burned the impression into their minds. When Jesus knelt before them with a basin of water and a serving towel over his arm, took the position of a servant, of a slave, and washed their feet. They never got over that. They never got over it. You know how I know that? Go to Acts chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you what happens. In Acts chapter 6, there's some kind of problem between the Hellenistic Jewish women and the Hebraic Jewish women. The Hellenistic Jews, they were more secular, and the Hebraic Jews were more conservative. The more conservative Jewish widows were getting food before the Hellenistic, more liberal Jewish women. And this has to do with religion and not politics, okay? But somehow they're getting served first. Now, what's happening here in the bigger picture is that you have Christians taking care of widows and children. They're serving them. Like our community table, Jerusalem, 33 AD. And the disciples, Peter, James, John, they're in the sanctuary. They've moved all the chairs out. It's an our community table thing. They move all the chairs out, put tables, okay. More of you should have gotten that joke, by the way. So, Peter, James, John, those guys, they're in there working with tables. They're serving food. They're cleaning tables. They're doing the cleanup stuff. They're carrying out trash. And some of the other Christians came in and said, listen, this is important, but there are other things that are important. And it's important that we feed here. It's also important that someone be out there teaching the word. We have to keep growing. We have to keep expanding. The gospel has to continue to be proclaimed. And listen, you guys were with Jesus for 3 years. No one knows his teachings better than you. You need to be out there teaching. And those guys have their hands on these tables saying, no, listen, Jesus washed our feet. If you want to be first, you go to the back of the line. If you want to be first, you have to be last. And I'm telling you, these who became deacons had to pry the tables out of their hands. Because they knew what it meant to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, you have to serve people. And I would say that to you and me today. If you're not serving, you're not following. You just aren't. And I have to be reminded of that just like you do. If you're not serving like Jesus, you're not following Jesus. I think what the argument is, and I sort of anticipated this, I think the argument is, yeah, but serve how? What do I have to offer? In our class 301, which, you know, in our growth track, which we're offering in a couple of weeks, one of the next steps on your card, connection card, is to get more information about that class. It's a class I teach. We talk about how to discover your spiritual gifts, and we break the class up, and we have a section in it that we call shape. And discovering your shape is about discovering how God has shaped you for significance. And I just want to give you a thumbnail sketch of what that looks like so that you'll see, hopefully, in your own life that God has shaped you to serve. Because you might be sitting there thinking, okay, I'm convinced. I know I should be serving. But how, when I don't really feel like I have anything to offer? Well, let me give you these, and I'm going to give them to you pretty quickly. Number one, the S means spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been given a spiritual gift. A supernatural gift given to you by the Holy Spirit when you begin to follow Jesus. Jimmy, how does that happen? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I know it happens. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 10. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, not help ourselves. Man, that's an important distinction there. In other words, our giftedness, our ability, our shape is not given to us so that it's only about us and for us. It's so we can help other people. And then he goes on to say, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Jimmy, are you saying that someone who gives wise advice is wisdom? That's a spiritual gift? Yeah. Brian, I used you in the first service. I hope it's okay if I use you in here. Like wise advice. If I was in my 20s again, if I was in my 30s again, before I bought a car or a truck or a house or made any kind of significant move with my money, I'd go talk to Brian Kurzel. I don't like Kim hearing me say that. I don't want to. He hears me brag about him. We have a back and forth relationship, just goofing around with each other. But in all seriousness, before I did anything with my money, I'd go see him. That doesn't mean there aren't more people in here that you could talk to about your financial things. I've told Brian's kids this. I told his daughter. I married their Brian and Joanne's daughter Megan to her husband Michael back in the summer, and I told them in premarital counseling. Michael owns a business. Megan is a smart girl. I think she's a lot smarter than Michael, by the way. But you know, they're adults. They make real money and all that. And I said, before I did anything with my money, I'd go talk to Brian. I'd go talk to your mom and dad because they've done it right with their money. They honor God with their money. They're in a position in life. Nobody ever gave them anything. They've worked for everything they have. And they've handled it right. They've done it wisely. To some, God gives the ability to give wise advice. He says to another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, like to my mother-in-law. And to someone else, The one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, like an evil spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have one. It's part of your shape. The H represents your heart. Your heart. So you have a spiritual gift and you have a heart. That means you have a passion for something. That means that you really care about something. How many of you were volunteers yesterday at our community table? Just a show of hands. Okay. So our community table happened here at Rocky River Church, but it wasn't my idea. I mean, loosely, I've thought about what that would be like in the past. And over the years, we've had a number of people come to us and say things like, hey, Jimmy, I've got a great idea for the church. You really need to start a clothing ministry, or you need to start a feeding ministry. What they were doing is they were handing me something else to do. And I would agree, man, those are things that the church ought to be doing. I have a full plate. I can't lead that ministry. And I'm telling you, over the years, we've probably had a dozen people that had not exactly the same idea, but similar things. And when I would say, that's a great ministry, you should start that, they would be like, I'll pray about it. Which means I ain't going to do anything with this. But Greg Wade, few guys and some gals eventually, I guess, connected around this idea, put together plans, put together dates, put together budgets, started making it happen because someone, Greg in particular, had a heart for this kind of ministry. It was a heart, it was their passion, and not only is it happening here, it's happening down at Pitts Baptist Church and coming soon to a church in Florida. It'll be happening down there. What's your heart? Like, what do you have a passion for? Who do you have a passion for? God gave you that heart. He gave you that passion. That's part of your shape. Number three, it's abilities. The A stands for abilities. So you have a spiritual gift. You have a heart for something. And then you have abilities. And some of you right now, listen to me, you're downplaying your abilities. You know why? Because it's your ability. It's a strength. And because you're just used to having it, you don't think of it as such a big deal, but it is a big deal. And some of you have abilities. And listen, you know the coolest thing about being the church right now? Is that people's abilities that were never thought about before, never recognized before, are seen as useful in the kingdom of God today. Like art. Like guys who do sound and lighting. I mean, never before into this generation has things like that been seen as something that can be used to advance the kingdom of God. Web talents and abilities. Do you know what our website would look like if we didn't have people who know how to do website stuff? It would look like a Facebook page because that's what it would be. This past week, our water heater went out in the church. One day, I don't remember when, I think it was Thursday. And so, I don't remember, Diego or somebody contacted Jeff Williams. Jeff Williams is our team leader for our facilities here. So when, you know, he's done a great job putting, you know, developing processes and maintenance schedules and all kinds of things like that. It's just amazing what he's done. And so reached out to him, problem with the water heater. He came up with a couple of quotes. I think the cheapest one was $1,700. And we just don't have $1,700 right now. I mean, $1,700 is $1,700, whether you have it or you don't. That's a lot of money. And Jeff was working on it, and I got a text message from him last night while I was hanging out with our 50-plus group. And he just said, hey, I got this water heater fixed. It'll probably take it till tomorrow morning to finish, you know, or for the water to heat up. And I was able to do everything for under $600. Now, I know Jeff well enough to know that he downplays that. You know why he downplays it? Because he knows how to put in a water heater. I would have to spend $1,700 because I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. But he does. And so listen, his ability to that, to do that, is just as important as the ability that anyone up here has on the stage to do what they do. What he did yesterday with that water heater is just as valuable as anything that's being done with our kids, our students. Abilities matter. And I'll guarantee you that you have an ability that the kingdom of God needs. You just devalue it. You need to stop that. You have something that the kingdom of God needs. And listen, God gave you that ability, so don't waste that ability. Number four, he's given you a personality. A personality. So a spiritual gift, a heart, abilities. The P is personality. Some of you just have a personality that handles some ministries better than others. How many of you know Tom Cruise in our church? By the way, it's pretty cool when I tell people that we have a guy at our church. I tell people Tom Cruise goes to our church. They're like, oh, you're a Scientologist? I'm like, nah, different Tom, different Tom. It's kind of, I have a good friend named Michael Jordan, too. And so I did a revival one time at my first church. We put up on the sign out front that Michael Jordan preaching a revival here. You wouldn't believe the phone calls we got about that. Oh, man, that was like 25 years ago. So he was still playing. Michael Jordan's going to be in church now. Reverend Michael Jordan. He lives in Virginia. Not the one you're thinking about. Anyway, so Tom, quiet, servant-minded, has mad skills and abilities when it comes to electronic things. And he is a phenomenal greeter. Like, you should see him when he greets. He's great at it. He loves it. People love him. When you see him doing it, you're like, oh yeah, Tom has the perfect personality for that. Some of you, not so much. That's why you do administrative things. I mean, you have just as good a heart as Tom. You just express things a little different. Your personality is different than Tom's. You're not as long-suffering with people as Tom. Won't call you an idiot. You might. We all have different personalities. I love kids for about 15 minutes. I like them in, you know, ones and twos and threes, you know, small groups of kids, but not a whole classroom full of them. But I love them. I just don't have the personality. I don't have the patience for it. But some of you do. And some of you have a personality where God has given that personality to you. You just downplay it. You don't think it's significant because you're not boisterous and you're not loud and you're not out front. You're a little more reserved. You're recluse. You just don't think you're as valuable. God gave you that personality, and he expects you to use that as a part of your larger shape for significance. And then the E is experiences. So God's given you a spiritual gift, a heart, abilities, personality, and life experiences. Jimmy, what in the world do you mean? I mean that God uses the experiences that we have in our lives to shape us. And here's the example I'll give you. We have about a dozen couples in our church that have been divorced and they're remarried. And some of them, I knew them when they were going through their divorce. And I remember for one couple in particular, I remember for them how difficult it was. And I've not been divorced. I've experienced that through my sister and then being a pastor of people that have gone through divorce. And I've seen how gut-wrenching it can be. I remember hearing things from them like, my life is over. It'll never be the same. Who would love me? I'll never find love again, not like that. Everything's different. Who could love me? I'm damaged. And if you've been divorced, you recognize those things. But then over time, and it didn't happen overnight, it didn't even happen over a week, a year. But I saw them heal from the divorce and find love again. None of them would say, hey, here's what you should do. You should just go get married. Think of it as a practice marriage. Learn what you can when it's all over. Just take those lessons and go get married again. None of them would say that. It hurts too bad. But I've watched them heal and love again and experience being loved again. It's like a miracle. But I don't have that life experience. So like Greg and Donna Kesterson, they can minister to people in a way that I never could. Because when Donna sits down with a lady who is going through divorce, she knows exactly where those emotions come from. When Greg sits down with the guy who's going through it, he knows exactly how he feels. He knows exactly what it's like for the kid. He knows. But he can also show on the other side of that that there's hope. Hope. Hope's a big deal, isn't it? Let me close with this. So last night I went with our 50-plus group. Did I already tell you guys this? We went to the old courthouse theater to see Night of the Living Dead. You sure I haven't told you this? So I like spooky things. I don't like gory and I don't like satanic, but I've always liked the ghost story. So I had seen Night of the Living Dead. It's a movie. It came out. Black and white, 1968. And so I was interested in seeing how this group put it together, and the 50-plus group was going, so it was an opportunity for us to hang out with them, so we went. And what was missing last night in the live performance, and I understand why they did this, but they wove a comedic thread through it. And so it made it entertaining. But at the same time, the purpose of that story was lost. They portrayed it, But the comedy hid it. Night of the Living Dead was not the first horror movie, but it was the first horror movie where the writer and director left no hope. So if you watch the movie, or if you were there last night, Harley, you can think through the scenes, and there's never hope. Like, the keys to the car, they're just gone. They're not like in my pocket or my pocketbook in the house or somewhere we can find. They're just gone. So you can't drive off in the car. The gas pump has a lock on it. But then when they find the keys, there's no gas. There's no way out. At the end, and I'm sorry for ruining it for you, but the film was out since 1968. So if you haven't seen it by now, I'm betting you're not going to. At the end, everybody dies. And do you remember last night when occasionally they would turn on the radio, but about halfway through, they didn't turn the radio on anymore? That let you know, as long as there was a radio announcer, you could think, even if everybody in the community is dying, somewhere there's a tower, there's a DJ booth somewhere, there's still someone alive. But after a while, they don't even go to the radio anymore. That lets you know there's nobody out there. Everybody's dead. No hope. And they're saying that the reason why that movie still has legs today, so to speak, which I'm not sure that's a really good reference, but no pun intended, is because that's the way people felt about the post-World War II Korean War, atomic bomb, Vietnam War. People had given up on hope. And the reason why it comes back around and why they show it at Old Charlotte Theater is because that's the way many people feel about the world today, that there's no hope. Well, there is hope. There's hope because of Jesus. And you may not know this, you may not believe this, but the hope of the world is the local church. The hope of the world is the local church. We have what weekend sports doesn't have. This afternoon, the NFL is going to entertain us, but they can't really give us hope. There are great organizations out there that do good things for people. But forgive me for putting it like this. We're the only one selling Jesus. We're the only one who has hope. Let's be someone's hope. You know how you do that? You put your shape into action. That's a part of it. You start serving other people. I know it seems weird, but you can start this today on your way out. You don't have to be the first one through the door, do you? Why don't you hold the door for someone else? You don't have to be the first one out of the parking lot. Why don't you let someone else be first? You can be in last position today when you deal with the waiter or the waitress that helps you and serves you your lunch today or your dinner, supper tonight. The last will be first, the greatest. And the first will be last in the economy of God, in the kingdom of God. Be the hope. Serve someone. And here's what you'll discover. you'll discover that life is so much bigger than you. For 8 years, I've been struggling with being a leader. I've thought, even for the last couple of years, maybe I'm going through that midlife crisis at 50. And this week, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that little by little, I started thinking that life was about me. And I forgot that in Jesus, life is not about me, it's about you. And for you, it's not about you, it's about me and her and him and someone else. If you will live like that, you'll realize a life you just didn't think was possible. I need a do-over in that area today. Maybe you do too. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there are times in my life when I haven't gotten this right, and especially lately. Lord, sometimes it feels like, and this is true for me, and so, Lord, I'm just betting this is true for others who are listening right now. Sometimes things start happening, and you can think really quickly, what about me? What about what I want? What I think? What about my needs? When am I going to be important? And Lord, it's really, even though we don't realize it maybe right at that moment, but at that moment, that's when we begin to ball up our lives. And we begin really to turn our lives away from favor, from blessing, from what you want to do in us and through us, what you want to do for us. And Lord, it does seem so foreign of a concept to think that by meeting the needs of other people, that somehow meets our needs. But Lord, I pray that you would just help us to try that. To just take you at your word. And instead of digging and fighting and clawing our way to the top, how about if we just race to the bottom? We race to the back of the line to serve someone else, to let them be first, to let them be next. Lord, I pray that we would in that find significance. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray in your great name. Amen.
Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning, Rock River Church. You're dismissed. One, two.